So I've titled this The Miraculous Conception of Christ. Can you see that? All right. So I hope to drill down and just bring to our remembrance again the absolute necessity of the miraculous conception of Christ. This is our text for today, is one verse. As I find myself reading one verse, and I'm not able to get past it because of all that it implies. Matthew 1:18. We were at Matthew 1:17 a couple weeks ago as we looked at the lineage of Jesus Christ, and we talked about how God brought out of sinful people, God brought his sinless son. And this is where that genealogy led to, Matthew 1:18, which reads, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together." Wow. Matthew says the birth of Jesus is as follows, but then he goes backwards. So he says, before they came together. Now he's not gonna talk about the birth right away. He said, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. Then he says, before they came together, she was found with child by the Holy Spirit. So what does he do? He goes to the conception of Jesus. He talks about the birth, but he goes, so that's what I'm gonna do. As we consider the birth of Jesus, we're gonna look at conceptions in the Old Testament that pointed to the conception of Jesus Christ in their miraculous nature. Of course, Christ's conception was like no other. Was like no other. God is sovereign over and ordains all conceptions. Everyone would agree to that, right? God is sovereign over and ordains all conceptions of all people. Amen. If there was a conception that happened here on earth, God ordained it. God was sovereign over it. I remember years ago, as me and my wife had two children and we were getting older and everything, my wife came to me one day and said, "Hey, honey, thinking about, what do you think God's will is for us to have another child?" And I was like, "Well, I don't know what his will is, but we can find out." Hey, yeah, but actually, I don't. We don't know what his particular will is, but we do know what his will is. God wills that people conceive and bring forth children. Isn't that what he said all the way back in Genesis? He said, "Yes." He said, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth." So God, he is sovereign over and he ordains all conceptions. Hello? Yes, he does. So I told my wife, "Yeah, we can find out if you really want to know if God wants us to have a child, have more children. Well, let's get at it. Let's go." And however, God's passive or permissive will is seen in the overwhelming majority of conceptions, which is unlike what our verse here. Let me say that again. God's passive or permissive will is seen in the overwhelming majority of conceptions. What do I mean by his passive or permissive will? Well, as opposed to God's active will, which is viewed in only a very small number of conceptions. So, to refresh our memory about the permissive will of God, you remember in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, he says, "When you sent me into Egypt, when you sold me into Egypt as a slave, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." Right? R.C. Sproul said about that, God's goodwill was served through the bad will of Joseph's brothers. God's goodwill was served through the bad will of Joseph's brothers. In other words, in order to fulfill God's plan, Joseph had to go to Egypt, but it was evil for his brothers to send him there by way of slavery. Hello. This does not mean that since they were only doing the will of God, that the acts of the brothers were actually virtuous. They were not. All acts must be judged together with their intentions, and the actions of Joseph's brothers were rightly judged by God to be evil. That God brings good out of evil only underscores the power and the excellence of his sovereign decretive will. That was R.C. Sproul who said that. So I want to look at a few conceptions in the lineage of Jesus Christ that were in God's permissive will, in his passive will, but not in God's active will. So we looked at this a couple weeks ago, Matthew 1:3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. It is not right, and under the Old Testament law that came after Judah, came to Moses, you were not to have sexual relations with a person of your kin. And yet Judah had Perez and Zerah by Tamar, his daughter-in-law. And this comes from the lineage of Jesus Christ, right? This is not the ideal situation for bringing forth children or grandchildren from Tamar's point of view, I guess. But this was a permissive. This happened in the permissive will of God, right? Look at another. Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab. Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. So King David's great-great-grandmother was a harlot. Now, did God approve of harlotry? No. But she was delivered because she believed. She was saved from destruction in Jericho because she believed the report that the spies gave her. And it was accounted unto her for righteousness. Hello. Again, the permissive will of God, not the active will. This is what God actively wanted, but he allowed it. He permitted it. Then we see again in Matthew chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. So David, through adultery, got Bathsheba pregnant. This was not the active will of God. Matter of fact, God judged David because of what he did. Hello. This was in the permissive will of God. Solomon's conception was in the permissive will of God. God did not will the sins that brought about the conception of Solomon. He allowed it. He permitted it, but it was not his, it was not of his origin. Did not come from him. Now, as opposed to the permissive will of God, we see God's active will which means that God actually brought it about. We see it in the Old Testament. Genesis 21, verse 2. You remember when, again, Abraham and Sarah got together and said, hey, we're gonna help you out, God. Here's Ishmael. Abraham said, oh, that Ishmael would live before you. God said, no, no, but your wife Sarah shall have a son. For in him, in Isaac, shall your seed be called. And here we see the active will of God. In the permissive will of God, God had no hand. He had no hand. It was the people doing what they wanted to do, which was sinful. But in the active will of God, we see here what the scripture says, and the Lord visited Sarah. He didn't visit Tamar. He didn't visit Bathsheba. Come on. In the active will of God, God steps in and does things himself. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Everything God says, he does. Everything he says he's going to do, he's going to do. And the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So in keeping his word and covenant with Abraham, God visited and did for Sarah what was humanly impossible. Okay? It's humanly possible for all kinds of conceptions that, how many millions of conceptions that have happened in the last 24 hours around the world, around the globe? Hello. But God was active in a few in the scriptures. How many conceptions have there been throughout human history or in the time span of the Bible? But the Bible only gives us a very few where God was active in those conceptions. Why? Because he had a purpose. From the book of Genesis all the way through to the time of Christ coming, God was bringing forth his son. And where he was bringing his son, his active will, he was active in the conceptions of those who would bring forth his eternal son, would bring forth the word made flesh that dwelt among us. So we see him here, the one in the lives of those who he made a covenant with, God actively willed that they would conceive and bring forth according to his purpose and plan. So we see this in the life of Abraham. Then we see it in the life of Isaac, his son. Because we, not only was Sarah barren, but Rebecca was barren. Right? And what do we see here? Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife. He pleaded, he prayed, he supplicated, he entreated the Lord because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea. The Lord granted his plea. If the Lord did not grant his plea, Rebekah would not have conceived. But the scripture says that the Lord granted his plea and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Her conceiving was a direct result of God intervening and answering the cry of his heart. So we see God did the same thing for Rebekah as he did for Sarah. In this and other conceptions, we note that God had willing participants. Abraham and Sarah wanted a son. Isaac and Rebekah wanted a son. Note that in the Old Testament, where we see that God used people who were willing, as opposed to when we get to the birth of his son. So let's look at another one. In the life of Jacob, Genesis 29, verses 31, 32. When the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb. Leah was barren. Hello. Leah was the one Laban tricked Jacob and gave him his first daughter, the weak-eyed one. Interesting how the Lord chose the weak-eyed one to bring his son through. He didn't choose Rachel, the voluptuous, the beautiful one. And yet everybody, every woman, I get it. You want to be beautiful. You want to be a knockout. God didn't choose her. You say, I don't have to be. No, you don't have to be the most beautiful. God chose Leah. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. So both these sisters were barren. Because the Lord opened her womb, the scripture says, so Leah conceived. She conceived. She bore a son and she called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction, and therefore my husband will love me. That wasn't true, but that's what she thought. So God did the same thing for Leah and Rachel that he did for Sarah and Rebekah. Let's drill down more closely, but I wanted us to see that the Lord opened her womb. She not only conceived Reuben, but she conceived Simeon the secondborn, Levi the thirdborn, and then we get to this verse. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, She called his name Judah. Judah, meaning praise. It was this child that Jesus Christ came through. It was Judah. Judah was the son of Leah, right? So God enabled conception of these barren women for his own purposes, right? Without which his purpose would not have been fulfilled, because God told Abraham, he says, in Isaac, your seed will be called. I'm going to use your descendants. And through your descendants, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. But more specifically, God did that through Jacob's son, Judah, through whom Christ came. All right. So why did God open these wombs in particular? He did it to establish the miracle seed of the woman through Israel. The miracle seed, that's a throwback to Genesis 3:15, when the curse of the serpent in the garden, where God said, you'll be cursed, on your belly shall you go all the years of your life, shall you eat dust. Amen. And God said the seed of the woman is going to bruise your head. Crush your head. You'll snap at his heels, but he's gonna crush your head. That was speaking of the future seed, the seed of Eve, actually. I wasn't talking about Seth, who she had after Abel. He wasn't the promised seed, but through him, the promised seed would come. The miracle seed would come. So all these conceptions were miracles of God that wouldn't have happened had God not worked for them. Abraham and Sarah would not have had a son unless God performed a miracle and opened up Sarah's womb. Not only opened up Sarah's womb, but touched Abraham, who was good as dead, the scripture says. The fulfillment of God's covenant and the bringing forth of his son would not be accomplished by human means. You see, all of these miracle conceptions in the Old Testament pointed to the miracle conception of Jesus Christ in the new. The fulfillment of God's covenant and the bringing forth of his son would not be accomplished by human means. It didn't happen under, it wasn't accomplished by human means under the Abrahamic covenant. It didn't happen under the new covenant. There were miraculous conceptions in them all, but Christ like no other. Nor would the birth of God's children be brought forth by human means. So we read in the New Testament in John 1, when John said in John 1:14, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten Son of God, as the glory of the only begotten Son of God. But in John chapter 1, the scripture says, he came unto his own, and the own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Who are the children of God? Those who believe in his name, who were born. Watch this, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is how you and I and every believer, every child of God, this is how we were born. It was not because we desired it. It was not because we wanted it. It was not because we made it happen. It was not because anything that we did, but it was because God actively willed it and brought us forth. He was the one that conceived Christ in us. Hello. Yes. Oh, glory, glory, glory. So these conceptions point to the miracle conception of Jesus Christ, which after his conception, we notice this, we cease to have recorded accounts of miraculous physical conceptions in Holy Scripture. After the conception of Jesus, historically and physically, we do not see any other miraculous conceptions. Why? Because all of those miraculous conceptions pointed to the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ. That was the end all and be all. They all pointed to him. Hello. We see another in 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah's conception of Samuel. You remember that Hannah was barren. And, Elkanah had two wives, one named Peninnah, one named Hannah. Peninnah had five children. Hannah had none. And Peninnah would put it in her face. Your dry thing, your barren thing, you can't give nothing to Elkanah. You know who we really love, because I'm giving him all the children. So, and Hannah wept like crazy. Hannah couldn't, she just stayed before the Lord, you know. And God used an unrighteous, compromised priest to give her the word of the Lord. And we find out that Hannah, we read this, and the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived. If the Lord had not visited Hannah, Hannah would not have conceived. Plain and simple, period. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. So she had five children. God blessed her with five children. You say, what is the significance of her? She's not in the lineage of Jesus Christ. No, she is. She isn't. But to find significance in Hannah's conceiving and God bringing forth, opening up her womb and causing her to conceive, because just like Hannah, Mary rejoiced in the Lord, just like Hannah when the Lord opened Hannah's womb. This is what Hannah said in 1 Samuel 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. He's exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. It's what Hannah said. It's what Mary said. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. The same thing, we see this poetic song coming out of the heart of those who God had opened up their womb for his purpose, for his purpose. So not only in the Old Testament, do we see this trend? We see even in the New Testament, even the prophet of the highest conception would have the miraculous hand of God upon it. You remember Zechariah and Elizabeth? Elizabeth was barren. Zechariah was praying. Luke chapter 1, while he's offering incense, at the right hand of the altar of incense, an angel shows up. The angel Gabriel. And the angel Gabriel says, thy prayers, your prayers have been heard. God's going to give you a son through your wife, Elizabeth. We know the history of that. We may get to that later on. But even the prophet of the highest, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, it happened in his life. We read in Luke 1:24. Now, after those days, his wife, Elizabeth, conceived. After what days? The days in which the angel of the Lord said, behold, you shall be dumb. You shall not be able to speak until God does what he said he's going to do. And what does God do? Everything he says he's going to do. If God said it, it's going to happen. Oh, let's be clear. That says a lot of things about people that say God said, God told them today. I don't recommend people say, don't do that. don't do that. Leave that to the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament apostles and prophets. Just leave it to them. Just let alone. Say, I feel, I feel like I could be wrong, but I feel like, because 99% of the time we are wrong. Hey, yeah. Just leave that alone. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. She hid herself 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days that he looked upon me to take away my reproach among the people. So God used the opening of Elizabeth's womb to encourage Mary. You remember when Mary came to see Elizabeth, when when Mary greeted Elizabeth, the baby in Elizabeth's womb leapt for joy. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And John, the prophet said, your son, the angel said, your son shall be filled with the Spirit from your womb. Yeah. Oh, so the Lord used this miraculous conception in Elizabeth to encourage the miraculous conception in Mary. You see that Elizabeth's miraculous conception pointed to Jesus. The reason why it happened was so that, part of the reason why it happened was so that Elizabeth could encourage Mary. They all point to Christ. They all point to Christ. Why? Because his conception is the one that mattered. Period. Period. All those miraculous opening of the wombs, as it were precursors to the conception and birth of Jesus Christ. They glorify God as done only by God. All those Old Testament opening of the wombs was done only by God. Therefore, God is glorified in them. And he did it namely for sinners. Namely for sinners, just like we saw in the genealogy. God does all of this in the lives of sinners to bring forth the sinless one. But chiefly that God would be glorified through the conception, birth, life, death, and resurrection, and ascension, and the preaching of the gospel of his son, Jesus Christ. God is glorified in it all. Unlike all the previous conceptions we've looked at, Mary was not barren, nor was her womb closed. Hello. All the others, they were barren, including Elizabeth. All the others, God had willing participants. They were trying to get, they couldn't. Even Samson's mother, we don't know her name, but we know her husband, Manoah, was his name. And the angel said, behold, thou art barren. She's like, yeah, I know that. Mm-hmm. And they were all barren. But in Mary's case, the problem was not barrenness. Hello. We remember all those women that gone before, they were trying to get pregnant. Mary wasn't trying to get pregnant. So we have a different situation here. And by the way, it's not unheard of for a woman infertile for years suddenly getting pregnant. You have a pastor friend out in the Northwest whose wife tried for years to get pregnant. She couldn't get pregnant. So eventually they said, well, let's adopt. Soon as they adopted, she got pregnant. Imagine that. Soon as they adopted, brought the child home, she finds out she's pregnant. Not long after that. So here we have Mary is definitely fertile. She's not barren. All the other conceptions, the couples had tried to conceive and failed. They wanted conception. But in the birth of Jesus Christ, only God wanted this. All the other ones, they wanted, they were praying for pregnancy. They were praying for conception. They were at, oh God, give us children. Nobody was praying for the birth of Jesus. Nobody wanted God through the birth of Jesus Christ. We read in Psalm 53, God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any who understood or who understand, who seek God. Is there anybody who wants God? Every one of them has turned aside, the psalmist said. Everyone. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Mary's conception wasn't miraculous because she was barren. It wasn't miraculous because she could not conceive. It was miraculous because men who did not want God would miraculously come. They did not want a savior. They didn't know they needed a savior. They were held in darkness and in sin. The whole world was under the sway of the wicked one. And no one was crying out for this conception. God did it. In the Old Testament, God said, he said, I looked to see if there was an intercessor. I looked to see if there was anyone crying out for my salvation. He said, and because I didn't find anyone, I did it myself. Came. Well, that's what we have in the conception of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I thought about going into, I wanted to look at the history of the 400 silent years between the Old Testament and New Testament and how bad off Israel was. My God, how sinful, how man did not want. I was going to go there, but I decided not to because that would take what God did here. Unlike the miraculous conceptions before it, the conception of Jesus Christ was brought about by God the Holy Spirit apart from human intervention. Apart from human intervention. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Joseph wasn't needed. Hello. Joseph was not needed. So she conceived Jesus by the Holy Spirit of God who overshadowed her, so that the Holy One born who would save, so that she would bring forth the Holy One who would save his people from their sins. No one, this had not entered the mind of anyone. All the others, they were hoping for conception. This conception never entered anyone's mind. Not here on earth. No. Why? Because there was none good. No, not one. There was none that sought after God. Luke describes it even more so, where he says, the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. The power of the highest is going to fertilize your egg. By a miracle of God, the Holy Spirit. Joseph, not needed here, not for this conception. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, I know that this is just the historical account of how Jesus was conceived, and yet, it is also the manner in which sinners become saints. I've already said this. This is also the manner in which sinners become saints. Hello. How the unholy become holy. Mm-hmm. How the unrighteous become righteous. We don't become righteous by doing something righteous and hoping God accepts it. Why? Because an unrighteous person can't do a righteous deed. Spiritually, that is. No. Therefore, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Is it any wonder then when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 that he said this, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, so that Holy One, listen, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. The work of the Holy Spirit planted the seed in Mary that brought forth Christ. Jesus said, the same one who brought me forth is the same one that's got to bring you forth. Hello. Yeah, Jesus said, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus said that you must be born of the Spirit. Hello. You have to be born the way he was born. Yeah. You don't work your way into the church of God. Hello. You're not saved by works. You're not saved by merit or anything that we could ever or possibly have done, are doing or will do. We are saved by the Spirit of God who has made us new, that has received Christ in us, that we might be born again. So I love Jesus the same God who historically did in Jesus, did in Mary to bring forth Christ, has done in us to bring forth his Son in us. It's God, and therefore to God be all the glory and all the praise. Hello. Let me close with this. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, how? Through the Spirit. In sincere love of the brother, it's the fruit of the work of the Spirit in a child of God's life, is that you love the brethren. He says, yeah, go on, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed. How was Jesus born? By the seed of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is incorruptible. The Holy Spirit is eternal. The Holy Spirit is God. Ah, yes. Jesus was born by the incorruptible seed planted by the Holy Spirit. Peter says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. You and I were born again by the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. Through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The word of God lives. Isn't that what Hebrews 4 says? The word of God is quick, which means alive, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God, a word became flesh and dwelt among us. Put that word away. That's Jesus. Is alive, which lives and abides forever. Forever thy word is established in heaven, Psalm 119 tells us. Because, look at this, he says, because, Peter says, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. That's interesting. I mean, this here is grass. Yeah. Grass doesn't, you know, it grows up. Well, if it's not cut down, it dies. The grass out in the backyard right now, my neighbor didn't cut it. Well, his grass is long and it's dead. It doesn't last forever. The grass withers and its flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. So when we look in the mirror, we see our beauty, or we're handsome, or we stack, you know, we're like, all of this. Look here. The day coming where that's not going to last. Let's be clear. That's not going to last. But the word of the Lord, that endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. That word by the gospel was preached to you. So what do we see in the miraculous conception of Jesus Christ? The humanly impossible conception of Jesus brought about what was humanly impossible: God in human flesh. God in human flesh. 2 Corinthians 5 says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. He said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. God said, I'm coming down. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. Why? Because the world couldn't reconcile itself. It was lost. It was finished. It was gone. God came in human flesh to accomplish what was humanly impossible. What was that? Sinners clothed with the sinless righteousness of God. Plainly put, without the miraculous conception of Christ, we could not be born again. We could not be born again. Therefore, to God be all the praise, all the adoration, all the glory, all the wonder, all the beauty, both now and forevermore. And may our hearts be forever filled with his praise. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Any questions or comments on the teaching? My God, what heaven gonna be like? Heaven gonna be filled with people who can't forget, who cannot leave it alone, who cannot look away from the sinless Lamb of God who was slain from before the foundation of the world. As one pastor said it, God has made the center of worship throughout eternity the slain Lamb. How then could we ever forget? How then could we ever praise him without praising him for his death, burial, and resurrection? Hello.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
I can't get over it. I can't. And we live with this reality every day.
Yes.
And it's so beautiful that God fills our hearts with his goodness and his grace to behold the beauty of the Lord. Amen. Thank you, everyone, for coming on. Thankful. May God keep you and bless you, not only today, but all this week until we come together again.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
Be unto you. You're welcome. Bye-bye.
Amen.